Well, let us return again to the Word of God as we find it in the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And reading there from the first verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers not by compulsion but willingly, not for honest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thus the word of God, and may the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. Well, you know, if you've been here all along through this letter, this very tough letter in many respects, but of course gracious letter, full of grace, full of Christ. You know that the great focus has been upon the preparation of the people of God to face persecution in the world. And so it is that after having tackled the question of the trials of the people of God in this essentially hostile world, and you see that in verses 17 and 19 at the end of chapter 4. Having tackled this question of their trials, the Apostle Peter turns to the internal relationships of the church itself. First, the church in the world in relation to the outside, and now at the end, he comes right back to the inside. If the church is to stand fast for Christ in the world, it will need to be solid. It will need to have some guts. It will need to have commitment. And its shared commitments to the Lord and to one another will have to be of such a quality that the church is able to stand the tests that come upon it from around, from outside, from society, from the world itself, from the devil himself. Now, Jesus already established the principle that's involved in this and established it in Peter's hearing long before. And it's found in Mark chapter 3, verse 24. Jesus says there, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Now, the upshot of that for us here at Southside is that if we are to be a living fellowship that stands the test, then it is absolutely necessary that we be bound together, as Peter describes it in 2 Peter 1:1, in like precious faith, and in 1 Peter 1:22, in sincere love of the brethren. These are the two great necessities laid upon us, like precious faith and sincere love of the brethren. People fall away from churches because of problems in these two areas, the area of truth and the area of the love of the brethren, one or the other or both, the truth in Christ or the truth outside of Christ. It's to do with the truth and it's to do with love of the brethren, one or other or both, and on one side or the other or both. So Peter is addressing here what is essential in the unity of the church, as in its workings, and he's tackling that question of the unity of the church at one of the crucial potential fault lines. That is the relationship between the elders and the people. It's essential that this relationship, this set of relationships, be clothed with mutual submission in Christ in all humility. Elders are not to rule as lords, but as examples. And that is so often forgotten. And the people, for their part, are to submit and support in all humility those whom the Lord has placed over them. So I'd like us to look at a couple of questions in relation to the elders and the people. And the first is this. What is the proper attitude of elders? That's the first question that he addresses. And he lays this out in verses 1 through 4. Now you'll notice the context in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Peter exhorts the elders as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now notice he doesn't start with their authority. He doesn't say, elders, exercise your authority. And he doesn't start even with his authority as an apostle. He doesn't say, I am not just an elder, I am an apostle, and you better listen to me. Peter starts rather with the fact that elders are called to serve Christ. And furthermore, they are to serve as Christ served. They are to be sharing his sufferings and partaking of his glory. Now you'll notice that Paul says this of all believers in Romans chapter 8 verse 17. He says, of every single believer, he said, we are heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Suffering with him and entering into glory in him are these great features, characteristics, qualities, experiences of those who are united to Christ truly, who are heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. So that, there's the context, you see. Opening up. It is about union with Christ. It is about service to Christ. It is about glory with Christ. And Peter emphasizes, you'll see in verse 2, as we read it in the first part of it, he emphasizes that the sphere of this service for elders is the flock of God. You also have a similar in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You are His people. And you elders are here to serve not yourselves, but His people. And they are His flock. And it's not our flock. It's not your flock. It's not, well, I don't know how many times I've heard churches I served referred to by some third party as Keddie's church. It's not anybody's church, but Christ's, period. And so we have to think of that at the forefront of our minds. In Deuteronomy 32:9, we, the people of God, are called the Lord's portion and inheritance. And that's what ought to drive the attitudes of elders, in theory and in practice. Now, in verses 2 and 3, you have a unique set of attitudes set out for elders. Notice how Peter unfolds it. Number 1, not by compulsion. You're serving as overseers, but not by compulsion, but willingly. Not grudgingly because, oh, I guess they elected me to do this. But positively motivated. God has called me to serve in this way. It's not because I have to do it, but it is because He has made me willing, and I am willing to serve Him with my whole heart. Secondly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. It's not some kind of career, and mind you, this is something that is very pointedly applied to teaching elders, who are sustained oftentimes, as I am by you, in full-time ministry. It's not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. That eagerness has to do with a sense of calling from God, not ambition for a career. Calling from God. It would be a good thing, by the way, if all our careers out in the world there were viewed by us as a calling from God, and that before we looked for a job, we would think of that, even if the job we apply for is not the one we would prefer. Elsewhere, the Word of God tells us that whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. If you're working at a job you'd rather not work at, but you're putting food on the table, then that's God's calling for you. And there are times, believe it, when elders would rather just sort of slip away from being elders. Well, the Lord wants us to focus on His calling and service to Him, and least of all, dishonest gain. And then thirdly, you'll notice, and this, in many respects, is the most pointed of them all, in verse 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. In other words, it is not about status. It is about service. It is not about your importance to the rest of the people or to God. It is not about your status. It is about your service. Now you see how Peter's logic develops here through these three attitudes, this set of attitudes. Willing, eager, example. Willingly, eagerly, and as an example to the flock. Now, obviously, when I'm saying this to you, I'm saying it most particularly to those who are elders here, which includes me. So we have a direct application to those who are already elders in this congregation at the present time. Does that mean the rest of you are spectators? No, it doesn't. Some of you will serve as elders in this congregation one day, and they may not be in the too distant future. All of you are supposed to have a good relationship with those who are seeking to serve as elders. And the first line of that is, of course, to pray and to encourage them. But of course, if those who are serving as elders are not examples, I mean positive, real examples, then the whole thing will break down. And it does in many, many churches. So you see his logic. Willing, eager, example. Not grudging, in it for what I can get, and I want to be a Lord. I want to tell you all what to do. Not of that. None of it. It is all about the giving of one's life to the service of God and his people in all humility of mind. Now, I want you to notice something here, because we have this important word about being overseers, serving as overseers, that the assumption throughout is that elders in the church have a real authority, and it is from God. They have a real authority, but they are not to be tin pot dictators. They're not to be on some kind of ego trip, pulling rank and puffing themselves up with some pride of office. Nobody can do anything but an elder. Nobody is as wise as an elder, and so on and so forth. Jesus sets this out in Matthew chapter 20, at verse 25. Here's what he says. Matthew 20, 25. But Jesus called them, the disciples, to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, the rulers of the nations, lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." And then comes the real proof of it all. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So I say to you, and I can say this to young men here, if you aspire to the office of elder, first of all, you have to be a bit older to be an elder. That's why the term is used, elder. But if you aspire to the office of elder, you look to Jesus for the way in which an elder is to be. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And far too many, they talk about elder boards in church. Yes, that's right. Boards, like the rulers of some corporation. And we're up here and we're telling you all what to do. The whole attitude of heart is giving of yourself and following the pattern that Jesus has laid in his own example and his own practice. So there is a real authority. Another point that perhaps needs to be made is that, if anything, the greater sin of elders in our times has not been exercising authority, rather than an excess of ruling. It's very rare to find a church, relatively rare to find a church where the elders are actually ruling. And certainly actually ruling as Christ wants them to rule. The tendency rather is to kind of float along in the background and try not to rock too many boats. Either way, Whether elders are tempted to do nothing or whether elders are tempted to do too much, it is going to take courageous humility to serve the Lord aright and be a real blessing to the flock of God. And notice how verse 4 points to Jesus. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The chief shepherd. You know, the quality of the shepherd that comes out in that title of Jesus is not, you can say, well, you know, a shepherd is the only guy with a brain around a flock. Will anybody object? Has anybody found a clever sheep yet? No, they're stupid. Well, put it this way. Sheep are good at being sheep. Okay, I won't take anything away from them. But relative to us, they're just not in the game. Now, is that the image of the shepherd and the sheep that is emphasized in the Bible? Sort of dumb, stupid sheep and a shepherd that tells them all that they're to do. And I think the answer to that is no. Jesus is the chief shepherd in the sense that he, in the pattern of the shepherd in the Middle East, shepherd in the West is a guy who has dogs and he has whistle signs and he sends the dogs this way and that way and they round up the sheep and he's behind the sheep. But in the Middle East, the shepherd is in front of the sheep. He's leading the sheep. And they follow him because they love him and because they trust him. And because he is able to lead them wisely. And Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the one who goes before. He's not like that character in Gilbert and Sullivan's The Gondoliers, the Duke of Plaza Toro. He led his army from behind. He thought it was much safer. He leads his army from the front. And he is their example and their savior. And that's the image to get in your mind. So here is a word then from the apostle to challenge the hearts and the consciences of those who are already elders over God's flock and those who may aspire to serve him in the future. And it asks us, what is our heart of hearts, attitude, motivation, aspiration in serving the Lord in this way? So there's a word for the attitudes of the elders. Now, just when you were getting to think that you were off the hook, the non-elders amongst us, we have another question, and it's answered in verse 5. It goes on beyond that, but we're only looking at verse 5 this morning. What is the proper attitude of the people? And here's what he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, this does not appear to be directed as much to younger versus older, that is to say, switching from the older people who are leading to the younger who are just sort of becoming conscious of their role, but it appears to be more a reference to the members in relation to the elders. It's one of these exegetical points that's difficult to tease out, difficult to establish in a simple kind of a way. But it looks like a play on words. You have the elders and you have the youngers. And if you're not one of the elders, you're one of the youngers, and it doesn't matter what age you are. That seems to be the intention of the apostle. The age is not the issue here, but responsibility is. Responsibility for rule and responsibility for submission. Responsibility for leading, responsibility for following, responsibility in Christ, in the body of Christ, so that it may go forward in harmony. Here's a word from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he says, be at peace among yourselves. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 17, he says to the people, he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And it's the church, it's not the state here that's in view. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I think that's one of the more searching verses relative to the church in the whole of the New Testament. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. And it brings to the forefront there also something that reflects on the elders and their attitude. Do you understand, elders, then, that you are watching out for the souls? That is, for the eternal destiny, for the present spiritual growth and well-being of the people of God. And by implication, everyone is to be watching out for their own souls. It will be unprofitable for you, i.e. for your soul, if you just give grief to your elders. Here's someone who proclaims the gospel to you for 15, 16, 17, 18 years, and you just walk away from it and you go with the world. Oh, the grief you leave behind. Oh, the grief that you leave in the church when you turn away from Christ, when you turn away from faithful ministry, when you turn away from loving entreaties toward you to follow after Him. It isn't just that you've decided to be free and you don't believe it anymore. It is that God Himself, to whom you are accountable whether you believe it or not, He Himself is grieved. And His people are, who see you go, and you don't disappear from your minds, from their minds and their hearts and their prayers, just because you've turned your back on the people of God. You see what I mean? That's what the writer to the Hebrews is getting at in Hebrews 13, 17. The point is, if elders must take their task seriously, so all the members must take their responsibility seriously as well. So how are we to apply this? Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, elders and people both, and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, some practical observations here. Especially observations about things that get in the way of entering into the richness that this text opens up for our relationship together in the church. One common attitude among people in churches to the elders is, who do you think you are? I once came across a person who held that elders had no right to examine anyone for admission to the Lord's table, to communicant membership of the church. No right whatsoever. No right to ask a question to ascertain whether this person is really a Christian and really should come to that table which is administered by the church. You know, Jesus didn't administer the Lord's Supper to Judas Iscariot. Now, it wasn't done in an explicit way. But the table is for Christians. And it isn't just for people who think they're Christians and say they're Christians and are convinced they're Christians and maybe are Christians. But it's for those who are willing to submit to those that have the rule over them according to Christ's appointment. The fact is, though, that many professing Christians, those who call themselves Christians, don't want anybody or any church, i.e. elders, holding them accountable. It's as simple as that. And you say it's between me and God. And that sounds so pious and holy. And they say, who are you to poke your nose into my life? And the answer to that, my friends, is read your Bible. Surely you can see as you read the scriptures and you see what it says about elders and people and about the life of the church. God says it, submit yourself to the elders. So die to this individualistic impulse. Nobody has a right to say anything to you. Another bad attitude in the church is, you're the elders, it's your job. I don't have to do anything because it's your job. And that happens to deacons too. Look, there's a pile of rubbish lying on the floor. Where are the deacons? Of course, you don't have hands. You don't know where the sweeper is. You're not called to serve. No, you're called to criticize and tell other people their jobs. And I've heard it, and I've heard it in this church. So put that in your pipe and smoke it. It's a terrible tendency to then structure your thinking about the body in terms of who's paid to do something, even if they're not paid. I've had people often in the course of my ministry over, it'll be 34 years in June, I've had people often talk to me about how someone else or their children, the children of someone else, maybe they're being noisy in worship or something, how someone else has offended them. As if the elders should, or I, should solve their problem without having to follow Jesus themselves and go to Matthew 18 and say, Jesus has told me if I have a problem with someone, I go to them and I talk to them. And if I don't get satisfaction, I take a witness and I talk to them. And if I don't get satisfaction, then I go to the elders, which includes the pastor, by the way. And if you come to me and you complain about somebody over on the other side of the room making a noise and you want it dealt with, I've had that happen. Somebody actually said that in a previous congregation. My answer is going to be, have you read Matthew 18 and are you going to put it into practice? Why are you talking to me first? You're the elders, it's your job. You're the pastor, it's your job. Please wave a magic wand so that I don't have to face up to my responsibility. I want to complain about someone, but I don't want anybody to know I'm complaining. I just want it to be solved. Yeah, but you're the one who's offended. So how about exercising first principles, people? Matthew 18:15, very important, absolutely vital passage in the harmony of the church, in dealing with problems in the church. And it's the one passage that is ignored the most. Frankly, it often has seemed to me that many Christians don't want real relationships with other Christians, even in the same church. Think about that, members of Southside. Do you really want to have a spiritual and a real relationship with all the other people in this church? Because that's your calling. It's not your calling to find a little clique that you can be happy in, that you can moan with about everybody else. And it's not your calling to say it's someone else's job, when you can do something about it yourself. Yet another observation and attitude. I know these are negative, but frankly, there's a lot of negative stuff that needs to be brought out and faced. I'm just not comfortable with him or any elder. At a very basic level, there are likes and dislikes and personality issues. We get on with certain people better than we do with others. Now, very few preachers and even those who are elected ruling elders, although less so, very few preachers certainly are everybody's first choice. That can be true to some extent with the elections of elders and deacons. And in fact, it can be true with them in a pointed way because you know them better. You've known them for years before they ever got elected to serve as elders or deacons. I once, long ago and far away, had a member in one of my churches who, one of Christ's churches actually, there you see, one of Keddie's churches. See how easy it is? Anyway, there was this member who didn't want an elder to visit her and her family. Who were they to counsel her? She objected. She didn't want me visiting either. It happened. So happened. Radical individualism. I'm just not comfortable with that particular elder, or in this particular case, any elders. Who were they to tell me? That takes us to our first observation again. So you see, here's the challenge of submitting to the elders as Peter lays it out. Are you willing, members at Southside, to put into practice what God's word wants of you in the way of submission, in the way of praying, in the way of encouraging those whom, one way or another, have been raised up to serve at the present time as elders in the congregation? Because if you're not willing, we will end up without a church body life that is worthy of the name. We'll only have a committee there that is delegated to do certain things that satisfy us. And submission, you see, is not in view at all. If anything, it's then the elders that are submitting to the people. We've voted, we tell you what to do. And we don't want you mucking, you know, raking around in our lives and trying to help us, thank you very much. When a church gets to that condition, then all we have left is individualism. And all we have left are ecclesiastical consumers who are picking where they want to obey the law, the Lord, and where they do not. And that, of course, is one of the banes of church life in these United States these days. Now, these are perhaps extreme observations, extreme case observations. But, you know, they affect us. And they can destroy us. They will destroy us if we do not keep our focus where Christ wants us to keep that focus. Well, you see in the latter part of verse 5 how the right attitude we all need to cultivate is laid out. Peter is going to go on and he's going to expand upon that in verses 6 through 11, and we'll come to that, God willing, another time. But the central principle is laid out in verse 5, the second half. Yes, he says, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And then he quotes Proverbs 3, verse 34, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And what he's saying is that everything else that is good and holy and profitable in our relationship together as the people of God flows from this. Being submissive to one another. You have the same thing in marriage. In Ephesians 5. It's very convenient for the male suprematists and the male headship devotees. Now, I believe that the husband is the head of the wife. Don't you know that? But it's very convenient to leave verse 21 with the passage that's before it and not use it as an entry into Ephesians 5:22 and what it says about relationship between man and wife. Because in 5:21, he speaks about mutual submission. So there's an analogy here with what the Apostle Paul says about marriage, the Holy Spirit says about marriage through Paul, and what the Holy Spirit says about the church and relationships there through Peter. Submission to one another is a two-way street. Elders submit as servants, don't you see? Elders submit as examples, don't you see? Members submit as servants also. And each submits to the other in terms of Christ's calling with respect to the body life of the church as Christ has instituted it. Not lords as with the Gentiles, but examples. And the people are not serfs, they're not slaves, they're not peasants, but they're kings and priests to God who are called in their own role to submit in their particular way to those who have been raised up to lead them. You see the point that's being made by Peter here? And clothing ourselves with humility is absolutely essential, and without it we can't function. Elders will never truly serve as elders unless they are clothed with the humility of mind that was in Christ Jesus. And every member of the church will never relate to an elder of the church in the right way unless you are clothed with humility also. With humility from above. With grace from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so you see, we are taken in the end by the apostle to Christ Himself. He doesn't say that explicitly in verse 5. He quotes from Proverbs 3:34, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What have you gotten for the pride in your life? Did you get grace from it? No, you got resistance. It's only when you humble yourself, as he says in the next verse, under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in good time. So we're taken to Christ and to his humility on our behalf. He humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. He made himself nothing. It's the way the English Standard Version renders it. He made himself nothing. What about us? An elder, to be a faithful elder, has to make himself nothing. Because he's not called to be an elder to serve himself. And a member of the church, in order to be a useful member of the church, has to make himself nothing. Because you're not, as a member of Christ, called to serve yourself. So we're all in the same boat, you see, in that fundamental. And we're brought to Christ, who made himself nothing, so that we could be something. So isn't that an interesting paradox? It's when we make ourselves nothing that we become something. And that something has not only the promise, but the fulfillment of God's grace, of God's exaltation in our lives. My friends, the church does not exist in the world, dare I say this, merely to meet your needs. When all you're interested in is your needs being met, you are by definition saying that you're only interested in you. Rather, you should ask, how may I come out of myself and maybe meet somebody else's needs without making a big noise about it? So, elders and people, all of us together, you and me, we have before us a challenge, don't we? But we have before us an example, the exemplar, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look to him, then fruit will be born in our life together as elders and people in the house of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And even though it hurts when a two-edged sword like your word cuts into our consciences, we know by faith that this is your grace dealing with us and leading us to higher ground still. So we bless you for the church. We bless you for the service of faithful elders and the service of faithful members. And we bless you for the promise of grace and of glory that is given to the church of God, which is raised up by you to be the pillar and ground of the truth in the world. Lord, accept of us and lead us and bless us, and pardon our many sins. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.